On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to this story and to these words and this lengthy discourse. And Father, frankly, some of what's contained in this discourse is deeply troubling on so many levels. Lord, we read about the masses seeing your works, tasting of the bread you created out of nothing, and walking away from you. And Lord, some of us can really identify that with that this morning. We've walked with you, but our souls are weary. And we're wondering how long we can hang on. Lord, others of us come to this time and we are just filled with hope. We want to know you more. We want to behold more of what you have for us. And we are eager to, in this time and in these words, receive some of that. Lord, lastly, some of us are here and our bodies are just frankly broken. Lord, our need is so overwhelming that it's all that we can do to listen. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that the deepest longings of our souls would in fact be met this morning by you and by your Son, Jesus. Strengthen us in this time, show us who you are, and draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the kids are back here with us. Welcome, kids. So, for those of you not with us last week, we covered the first part of John chapter 6, and what happened in the first part of John chapter 6 is that Jesus was with his disciples on a mountainside, and what's happening in this moment that we covered last week is that Jesus' ministry is really beginning to take off. It had kind of been, you know, this grassroots movement, and it's starting to take off. Scholars estimate that approximately 20,000 people gathered together to hear Jesus teach, to watch him perform miracles, and in the midst of the gathering, Jesus is introduced to a poor peasant child who has, you know, 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, and Jesus takes that lunch and he distributes it out to the masses of people. Jesus feeds the masses of people with the lunch of a peasant boy, and apparently this is known by the people because the story ends with folks attempting to make him king by force, it says. Jesus will then withdraw. His disciples will cross the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus will then go after them, walking on water, that famous story, and he will end up on the other side in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a city nearby where Jesus grew up, so you'll notice people reference Jesus's mother and his father, right? They know who he is. They saw him when he was in diapers, and they are familiar with him in that way. Well, as the story will pick up, the crowd kind of, the next day, they can't seem to find him. They notice these boats missing, and they are in hot pursuit to go find Jesus. Now, those of you without kids may not be aware of this, but in this service, we had our worship leader, David, was passing out Skittles to kids, like giving one Skittle here and there. And then when I was reading the scripture, David was out back with this entire bag. And I want you to guess who was the most popular person out back. Was it my wife, smiling, looking all pretty? Or maybe was it David? Who do you think was more popular with the kids? Right? Amelia. David Wagner was more popular with the kids, believe it or not. So if you've ever been to school, you know, and no one came and talked to you, but then all of a sudden, you come in with a bag of candy, it's like amazing. It's like, you know, where you once were, you know, kind of a, you know, a loser, sort of. You know, all of a sudden, you become really popular for a moment, right? And that's not too much unlike what is happening in this story. You see, this throng of people is following Jesus, and they finally catch up with him in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus opens his mouth to say this in verse 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And kids, what I want you to do is follow along in your worship folder there and draw a picture of lots of hungry people. Their bellies are hungry, and they're coming to Jesus because they want something from him. And friends, I want to say this again, as I tried to underscore it last week. You see, what John is doing here is he's presenting Jesus' success, which is absolutely breathtaking, right? If you know, Ironworks were to go from the size we are now to 20,000, our presbytery would be very happy with me. I'd probably make national news, right? So his success is absolutely astounding. It's growing in great degrees. But Jesus says, as the crowd gathers around, the only reason it's growing is because I have something you want. And what Jesus will then do is he will correct these folks, and he'll say, you know what? Do not work. Do not spend yourself for bread that doesn't last. And friends, as you gather this morning on this dreary day, as we await the Christmas season, which is, you know, the time when all the retail stores climb out of debt, so to speak, I want to give you this same exhortation. I want you to hear these words from Jesus and not allow them to just drift off into space. What Jesus says to each and one of us this morning is this: the American dream that consumption, success, and enlarging what you have will bring you the satisfaction that each and every one of you longs for, that dream is a scam. Jesus says here this morning, do not spend the energy that you have, the money in your bank account, the relationships that you've established, do not spend it seeking the American dream, because you will only end up empty and eventually you'll perish. He says that bread does not last. And notice the imagery that he's using here. We actually have a loaf of bread at home that that we received before Thanksgiving, and Chrissy went to serve some to my son Owen for the sandwich, and he was so hungry, he was really ready for the sandwich, and he bites in and he wants to, you know, projectile it all over the place because the bread had gone bad. And that happens sometimes, and bread is really sneaky about that because it can, like, the mold can kind of hide certain places. And what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, the thing about bread, and really it's representative of everything in this world, save one thing, is that it does not last. And friends, I will tell you that Scripture uniformly affirms that you and I were created with a thirst and a longing that can only be met in someone who is eternal. And if you pursue trying to fill that longing with anything besides Jesus Christ himself, you will end up lonely, empty, and depressed. It will not satisfy. I have my person I know in my life who works with a fellow who was extremely successful in life, had built up a great business, retired in his 30s, and spent his days on a yacht. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? It's really boring. And he said, I got to go start another business because my life is boring. I don't know what to do with it. And friends, I'll tell you that, you know, most of us here have not had that experience. I have not had it yet. But when I talk to others who have, the message I hear is, you know what? It does not satisfy. And some of you here are basing your entire lives pursuing something not too dissimilar from that. And the Scripture this morning says, don't buy it. It looks good, does not taste as good. It does not satisfy. And Jesus will say that to them. And I want you to notice how the dialogue will play out. and kids, you can go ahead and move on to question number two in your drawing there. What will happen is that Jesus will present this to his listeners. He will say, don't work for bread that perishes, work for bread that lasts. And you notice this common theme in our passage, and it's been all over the place in John. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, for example, John chapter 4, there will be inside of him a spring of water that will never run out. A self-replenishing spring, he says to this woman in John chapter 4. He says it again in our passage as well. He says, the one who comes to me will never thirst again. I will satisfy you in a way that is permanent, that is lasting, that is self-replicating, where you will never thirst or hunger again. And the listeners there are, of course, very, they're willing to go with him here, and they say, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus will say to them that if you want to do the work of God, if you want to pursue what it is I have to offer, then you need to believe in the one whom he has sent. And on the face of it, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? It's as I think about it, if I were in this place, if I were amongst the 20,000, and I saw this man heal people who were on the verge of death, feed a multitude with a poor boy's lunch, turn, 180 gallons of water into the best wine I've ever tasted, I think I'd be willing to say, I'll grant you, you're not a normal person. Yes, I believe in you. But this passage ends, and I really need you to hear this as strongly as the passage is saying it. This passage ends with the majority of Jesus' followers walking away and wanting nothing to do with him. Did you see that there? Verse 66, if you didn't, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus has this kind of crescendo moment in his ministry where, he starts at grassroots, he becomes wildly popular, and all of a sudden he does something to just tank it right on the spot. And what is coming out here in John is this. To believe in Jesus in the way that he's commending you to is something that not all that many people actually get a hold of. It's the exception rather than the rule, isn't it, here in this passage? So what does it mean to believe in him in what he's saying here? Well, I have a couple things. First of all, notice his opening comments to his listeners. He says, you're here, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you tasted of the product, right? You tasted of the product and you wanted more of that. The signs, you didn't get the signs. What is he speaking of there? Well, what he's referring to is this. In all of Scripture, Scripture longed for the day from Genesis all the way to the New Testament in Matthew when a person would come and that person himself would bring healing to a very broken world. And what Jesus is saying here is that when you see the signs, when you see the wine at the wedding, when you see the man who was about to die become healthy again, when you see the person who's lame walk, when you see the blind receive sight, when you taste of the bread that is the provision of the masses, the most important thing to recognize is that God is about to heal this place, and he's doing it through me. And so, what he's saying is, if you want to believe in him who God has sent, you need to recognize me not simply as a prophet, not simply as a man who can do some cool things, but as the one that God intends for the world, right? As what the Jews would say, their Messiah. But he goes a step further than that, I think, and this is really where the rubber meets the road. You see, what Jesus is saying in there, in his relationship with the Father, is this: not only am I a prophet, not only do I tell you about God, not only am I doing these miracles and I'm from God, but in fact, I come to you as Lord. I come to you as the one to whom you must submit. The one to whom, if you will come into a relationship with me, then that relationship will not be one where I simply, hang out with you on occasion, but where you become one of my own. And you can see that in this passage. You see, the people they're with Jesus for a little while until he starts to say things that they don't like. Did you notice that? So all of a sudden, he's speaking to them, and he starts saying things that they're really not so excited about. He says, not only do you need the bread that I have to give, but I am the bread that you have to give. And friends, I don't think there was a soul in that room that understood what he had to say, right? Just like perhaps many of you don't understand even myself don't understand all of what he's talking about there. And what happens is the people start grumbling. Notice that word repeats a couple times. They grumble. They're like, oh, I don't like that. The bread was awesome, but this, it's not as good. It doesn't taste so good. Can we get on with the more miracles here? And Jesus, what he will do is he will just twist the knot. He will tighten things up until the point that the multitudes leave. He will say, not only am I the bread that comes down from heaven, and they didn't like that. They said, we kind of saw you when you were like a baby and, silly. Like, we know where you came from. You didn't come from heaven. And it's interesting because you can notice in there that Jesus could have simply resolved that. He said, there's this guy Matthew, and he wrote this gospel, and, in this story you can kind of get the back picture. It doesn't say any of that. They go on, and he says, listen, if you're going to have life in you, then you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And to a Jewish person, even to many of you, The idea of that was absolutely offensive. And that's really the thing that will cause them to leave on so many levels. They did not understand what he's saying. And friends, I say this to point out that if you were to come to Jesus, if you are to have the life that he offers, what that will require is you come to him with a posture that he is Lord of your life. You won't understand everything that he has to say. In fact, there's quite a bit that you will puzzle over, as I do. But you come to him with a posture of, teach me, Lord, I am your servant. These folks treated him as he was a witness on the stand, subject to their interrogation. And when they didn't like what they heard, they wanted nothing from him, and they left. And I want to ask the question here, you know, why is it so hard to believe? It's one of the things that John is bringing out here. And kids, you can turn over to the next place in your worship guide. Just for folks that don't have kids, what's happening here is we have this little worship guide for kids. And as I go through each point in the sermon, they likewise go through the point, and their parents are encouraged to read to them these questions, and they've got these drawings to draw. So what we've had them draw for this section on Jesus commanding folks to eat the bread is a big basket of bread, so big that stuff is falling out. What I want to do next is move on to this closing point here of, you know, why is it so hard to believe? And I want to address this particularly with those of you here that maybe are feeling this way. You're saying, you know what? It's hard to believe in Jesus. It's hard to accept the claims that he has. Jesus will give us some insight as to why it is so hard to believe. And he says this a couple times. You might have noticed it. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. That's verse 43. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he'll repeat that a few times throughout this discourse, even at the end. Notice his words here to his disciples. says, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. What Jesus is doing in this passage and in this story with these folks, I think, is he's trying to help us understand the depth of our unbelief. So he makes this statement, and we need to hear this as forcefully as he's saying it, is this: unless God does a miracle in your life, you will never believe what I have to say. And what's included in that statement there is that there exists in each and every one of you a thirst and a longing for something eternal. Like we've already said that. Jesus is offering to meet that thirst in its fullness. But along with that thirst is a seed of unbelief that is so intensely powerful that it cannot be overcome except from a divine miracle. So no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws. That's what he's saying here. I chuckled a little bit. I was reading the New York Times Magazine. I think it was from last week. I always lose track when stuff is online. I never know when the dates are. But it was talking about this immortal jellyfish. I don't know if any of you read this article. Very, very fascinating stuff. Apparently, there's a jellyfish that under certain conditions, it's like the Benjamin Button of jellyfish. It will get younger from a cellular perspective, and then it will get old again. And scientists theorize that this jellyfish could theoretically live forever under certain conditions, because it will get old, and then it'll get young, and then it'll get old and get young, and so on. And what was interesting to me about it, not much of a scientist, but the article zeroed in on one researcher. Apparently, these jellyfish are extremely difficult to culture, and there's really only one researcher in the entire world that's actually putting the time in to research these creatures. And he lives over in Japan, and those of you who are more traveled than me can correct my pronunciation, in Shirama? Anyone? Okay. Well, you can trust me for that. Correct me later on if I'm pronouncing it wrong. And it talks about this place where he lives. Reporter did an excellent job there. It's the cover story of the article, of the magazine. And this reporter goes out there and is meeting with this researcher who's not very well funded, and he's just culturing these creatures because he believes that these creatures and the way that their cells work actually hold the promise of eternal life for humans, right? That's what he's doing. But what I found to be incredibly ironic about it is this. Not too far from where this man is doing his research are these cliffs that are about 163 feet in the air. And these cliffs, according to this reporter, are the most popular suicide spot in all of the world. And they're so popular that they actually have signs attempting to convince people otherwise. And one sign that was quoted in English would say, "A dead flower never blooms." And I thought, what incredible irony, isn't it, that a man who is spending his energy and his life's resources to study immortality is living next door to where folks who have plenty of years left are in such despair that they take their own lives. Isn't that something? And friends, I say that because I think what Jesus is saying here, even as he promises eternal life, is that eternal life only makes sense when every single part of who you are is renewed and restored. You see, if your bodies, you know, miraculously through this guy's research or whatnot, are able to live forever, but you're still miserable, what good is that, right? Or if our lives experience healing in one place, but in all the other facets, they're still a wreck, what good is that? And what Jesus says here is he says, you know, "I've come to give you that for which you truly long." And what the Bible will spell out is that it is a comprehensive healing in every single part of the word. He says, "I will raise you up on the last day. I will heal your bodies. Every part of you that aches will no longer ache. I will meet your thirst," that's your longings of your soul, "so that you never thirst again." And the Bible will go on to say that "I will bring you to in a place that is characterized uniformly by rejoicing." And why is it that it's so difficult to follow a man such as this, to follow a man who only gave of himself, as David brought out? And the answer is this: inside each and every one of you and me is an unbelief that is so strong that will persevere through so much testimony from Scripture, so many miracles. Remember, these folks were with Jesus during the miracles, that the only way in which they will ever be overcome is if God decides to do something supernatural in their souls. And what Jesus is doing, I hope you can kind of see it here, is this. He's saying, you know what, disciples, the reason why I let those 20,000 people and did the miracles to them is I wanted to teach you this very thing, that you cannot come to me, you cannot make it as my disciple, unless the Father is pleased to make it so. And therefore, friends, what I take away from that and what I want to commend to you here this morning is this. Scripture has the most incredible life to offer you. But do not dismiss or minimize that which inside of you is absolutely opposed to it. Instead, come to the Father asking him to do this miracle, asking him to draw you, asking him to change you, and come to him in prayer, by the way, in order to see him do that. And what you will find is that Jesus will have for you an adventure unlike any other. You see, these folks, when they didn't get what they immediately wanted, they left. But the 12 stuck around, and they said, "You know what? We have no idea what you're talking about with this eating flesh and blood. That's kind of weird. It sounds like cannibalism. No idea what you're talking about, but you have the words of eternal life. I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus, but I know that you have the life for which I long, and I'm willing to trust you, I'm willing to wait upon you, and I'm willing to go with you even into the unknown." And friends, if you do that, kids, if you do that, you're going to grow up and you're going to go to college, some of you that can afford it, not Pesnell kids. maybe, we'll see. You're going to be entrepreneurs and you won't need to, it's okay. But you're going to go to college and you're going to be challenged with all sorts of things. And the only way your faith will survive, the only way Jesus will continue to be your Lord, is if you know the Father in this way. And for those of you here this morning that are kind of wondering if there's any truth to this Christianity stuff, my encouragement to you is see our folks in back to pray with them. You cannot come to Jesus with any sort of longevity unless you know the Father as the one who draws you. So kids, let's close out our time this morning. We've had asking the kids to draw this. Draw a big sky with Jesus holding a basket of bread down below. Now write your name really big in the sky because God is calling your name. He's drawing you to himself. And the exhortation is to respond saying yes. And that is my prayer for you this morning. Wherever you are, do not seek the bread that will perish. Do not build your life around a dream that is a scam, but pursue the one who laid down his life, even though he doesn't always make sense, even though it's hard, even though he will ask you to do crazy things. in the end is fullness of joy that will never run out. Let me pray for you. Oh, Father in heaven, these are hard words, without any doubt. These are tough and difficult and hard words, but I pray that for this congregation, they would be the words of life. I pray, Father, that you would draw many to yourself, that through your drawing power, that with all of our objections, with all of our longings, that you would give us the grace to see that they are met in you. And I pray that you would do that work even here this morning. And Lord, for those who are here and just can't get over their questions, I pray that you would give them the grace to discuss them with folks, to not just let it go, to not simply walk away, but to pursue you and to never give up. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.